Will you please turn with me in your Bibles to 1 Peter chapter 5. The sermon text is 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 1 through 5. And when you've located that, would you please stand with me for the reading of God's Word? This is God's Word. So I exhort the elders among you as a fellow elder and as a witness of the sufferings of Christ, as well as a partaker in the glory that is going to be revealed, shepherd the flock of God that is among you, exercising oversight, not under compulsion, but willingly as God would have you, not for shameful gain, but eagerly. Not domineering over those in your charge, but being examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the unfading crown of glory. Likewise, you who are younger, be subject to the elders. Clothe yourselves, all of you, with humility toward one another, for God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. This has been God's Word. Please be seated. This is the seventh sermon in this series of sermons this summer where I am seeking to answer as many of the questions as you submitted a few months back. Took all those questions and boiled them down into 34 topics, and I've got about 11 or 12 sermons that I can do. So I'm going to touch on as many as I can, certainly won't get to them all. But the easiest way to get at as many of these questions as possible was to begin with the biblical concept of covenant. Because the way God relates to people is always by way of covenant. Everybody alive today, everybody who has ever lived, ultimately relates to God either in the covenant of works with Adam as their head, or they relate to God in the covenant of grace with the Lord Jesus Christ as their head. In the covenant of grace, God promises sinners the forgiveness of all their sins. And he promises them eternal life on the basis, only on the basis, of what the Lord Jesus has done. And what God requires of sinners is faith in Jesus Christ and repentance unto life. Everybody who is in the covenant relationship with God then is a Christian. Everyone who is in the new covenant is a Christian. People are in the new covenant because they have personally professed faith in Christ, and also their children are in the covenant. And both are marked out as having begun in that covenant relationship by baptism. And the Lord's Supper then is the outward sign that indicates that a person is continuing in that covenant relationship. We've also looked at the topic of worship and noted how worship is also covenantal. Worship is when a church gathers to honor and serve the Lord by engaging in specific acts of covenant fellowship that God desires. And then last week, we looked at the question, what is the church? The church is members of the new covenant that are assembled by Christ under the oversight of elders for the worship of God. So sometimes we use the term church to refer to all the people that are members of the church, but it's actually when we are gathered here for worship under the oversight of elders. This is when most especially we are the church. We are the assembly. We are the official covenant gathered people of God under the authority of Christ. And that leads us to the question then this morning. What are elders? If a church is the gathered people of God for worship under the oversight of elders, what are elders? What do they do? What is their role? One of the things that the session has noticed at many times over the years is that our role and the ministry that we have in this church, and there's some sense in which it's kind of hidden behind a veil. If you know the Wizard of Oz, you know, there's the man behind the curtain, and we're just not quite sure what levers he pulls and what he does. The elders and a lot of what we do, it is necessarily private. So what do elders do? What is their role? And once again, let me lay out for us a basic definition, and then I will work through that definition piece by piece to try to lay out something of a helpful understanding of the biblical view of what elders are. Elders are men appointed by Christ to oversee new covenant congregations of new covenant pilgrims by determining their membership, leading worship, protecting, and knowing and praying for them personally. That's what elders are. And let me break that down now for us. First of all, elders are men. This is fairly obvious, I think, in the list of qualifications for elders in the New Testament. The elders are to have certain qualifications as husbands, and husbands are men. And also in 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 12, the apostle lays out by way of principle that he would not have a woman in authority over men. As Christians, as people in Christ, there is a fundamental equality. In Christ, there is neither male nor female. But the church in this age, until we are glorified, we are still male and female. And God has seen fit in the leadership of his pilgrim new covenant people in this age to retain that men should have the role of authority in governing and leading the church. I'm not suggesting that it's the case in our congregation, but I think it is well known to all of us that in our society, the whole idea of men having any particular role of authority, in fact, men in general have kind of fallen on hard times. You can laugh at men on TV, but you can't really laugh at women. The sensitivity tends to go one way. And so sometimes it's really a point of contention if churches want to be biblical in this regard. But brothers and sisters, this is part of being Christians, is following Christ's lead, God's appointed rule for his church. And he has seen fit that in this age, his pilgrim people, the congregations of his new covenant people, should be overseen and led by men. Second, then, elders are men who are appointed by Christ. It's interesting that the whole, as I mentioned last week, that really the office of the elder is very much related to Jesus, as we saw last week, giving the keys of the kingdom first to his apostles and then to the ordinary office of elders. Somebody has to have the role of authority to determine who is a part of his new covenant people and who is excluded from his new covenant people in this world. And Jesus said to Peter, I give you the keys of the kingdom, together with the apostles. But in our text, Peter himself, though an apostle, calls himself a fellow elder. You see, this role of exercising the keys of the kingdom, that can't be done by the apostles forever and ever. They're dead. They could only be in 12 places at one time. But each congregation needs men to determine who is a part of the church and who is excluded from the church. Jesus appoints elders. He does it by his Spirit. I asked us to meditate on Acts chapter 20 and verse 28 before the call to worship. And in that passage, the Apostle Paul is meeting with elders from the church in Ephesus, and he says that the Holy Spirit has made them overseers. He has made them elders. So it's very interesting. Not only does the Holy Spirit work sovereignly to bring people to Christ and include them in his church, but the Holy Spirit works in some men in those congregations, preparing them and calling them to serve in the office of elder. Christ, in this way, appoints them as elders. Now, you might object in your mind and think, well, you know, we could hold an election and elect anybody we wanted to be an elder. As a matter of fact, in all sorts of groups that call themselves churches, they elect people to serve as elders. Are we saying that everybody who's elected an elder is genuinely appointed by Christ? And of course, at some point, we get back to the issue of what is a genuine biblical church. Remember that the reformers, they laid out the marks of a true church. The true preaching of the word, the right administration of the sacraments, and the faithful exercise of church discipline. In other words, when a church is faithfully applying the Word of God to its practice and worship, then those who are elected and ordained and installed in office, they really have been appointed by Christ to that office. Paul says the same thing in Ephesians 4, that Jesus gives men that have office to his church for its upbuilding and growth and maturing. You see, there's many factors that go into a man becoming an elder in Christ's church when a church is functioning biblically and properly. First, there's the requirements that are laid out for the office in Scripture. In this way, Christ, through his word, is giving direction as to who should serve in that office. And then the men who already occupy that office in the church, they have a responsibility to certify that a man meets those criteria, that he meets those qualifications. As a matter of fact, they indicate that in particular, when they lay hands on the man, that he may join them in their office and ministry. But there's also the judgment of the congregation. You see, every Christian holds the general office of the believer in Christ's church. And this is why, after a man has been trained and certified by the session, certified to the congregation, we believe this man is qualified for this office, we think God is calling him to this office and service, that then there is an election by the congregation to concur, for the members of the church to concur with the certification of the elders. But there's another person who needs to judge in this, and that is the man himself. The man needs to personally have a sense that Christ is calling him to serve in that office. And if it sounded like I was emphasizing the word serve in that sentence, I was. Because the desire can never be to hold a title. The desire can never be to exert authority and influence over people in order to be some sort of a big shot. That's never the way service works in the Church of Christ. Holding office is about serving the body. It is about caring for Christ's people, Christ's sheep. You see, they are called in chapter 5, verse 2, to shepherd the flock of God that is among you. But they're his sheep. And a man that the Lord is preparing and calling to serve as an elder, he thinks about the church as God's people, Christ's sheep, those for whom he lived, he died, those for whom he currently reigns in heaven, those that he has given his spirit to, those that he will appear for again and take to be with himself forever. They're his people. You see, brothers and sisters, when a church is functioning properly and biblically, the elders of a church, they really are an expression of Christ's kingship and rule over his people, to guide and direct them and care for them. It's the Savior who died for them, who cares for them through men who have biblical warrant to be ordained to that office. And a man must care for the flock. You see, a man is not qualified for office just because he's into theology, even though an elder needs to know Christian doctrine. And the better he knows it, the better for him in his office. An elder must know the truth. He must have made some progress in the truth and in the Christian life. But he must have a genuine care for the flock. If he does not have that, he is not suited to the office. That leads me to the third thing that I want to note about elders. Elders are men appointed by Christ to oversee or to manage congregations of new covenant pilgrims. Now, we in our form of church government, we have latched onto some specific terminology. So we have the office of deacon, and then the whole body of elders, when as they function together, we call the session. And in the New Testament, the terms elder and overseer are used generic for all the men that are on the session. But the Apostle Paul in 1 Timothy 5 talks about elders being worthy of double honor, and then he says, especially those that labor in the word. So the Apostle Paul, he has this general category of elders, but he recognizes that some of those elders actually labor as a vocation in the word. And we happen in our form of government to typically use the term elders for those who have the office of rule in the church who don't vocationally labor in the word, and we have the term minister for elders who do vocationally labor in the word. So I just wanted to make that clear that when we're looking at the term elder in Scripture, it includes both what we would call our elders and ministers. And what they are to do is to oversee or manage congregations of New Covenant pilgrims. So here's the idea. You see, we're pilgrims now. We have not yet arrived at glory. We haven't been brought into the heavenly kingdom, the eternal kingdom yet. Right now, we're pilgrims. And there's got to be somebody or some group of people, as the case is, to manage these congregations, to manage them for Christ, to oversee and take care of them for Christ until we are with the Lord forever. And that's what elders do. Now, there are several terms used in the New Testament for this office. One of them, as I've already mentioned, is the term elder. And elder, more than focusing on the man's age, is meant to indicate the man's maturity, the man's qualifications for office. He is to have a certain measure of personal maturity. He is to have a godliness in his marriage, in his home, a good reputation with outsiders. He's to have a maturity in understanding the Christian faith and the Christian life. All that's kind of taken up in the term elder. But the other term that is used quite a few times in the New Testament is overseer. The terms are referring to the same office. They're just emphasizing different things. Overseer emphasizes the man's work. He is to oversee, as I've already said, Christ's people, to care for them, to lead them, to protect them. He's also called a shepherd. We see that coming up in our text, how the verb and the word shepherd keeps coming up. And what do shepherds do? Shepherds don't hurt sheep. Shepherds don't hurt sheep. Shepherds do not exist to harm them, but to protect them, to feed them, to nourish them, to heal them, to fix breaks and wounds, and administer ointment and medicine to cure. Once again, this is the heart of the elder. One of the sad realities in our day is that there are churches where the office of elder has been abused. And there is sort of a reckless use of authority that is random and arbitrary. It gets in and meddles in people's lives and in areas that the scriptures don't tell elders to meddle in. But that doesn't mean that all elders are necessarily that way. Real biblical elders care about the flock. And they recognize that those sheep are not their sheep. They are the Lord's sheep. It's the Lord's household. It's the Lord's people. It's God's family. That's how the church is spoken of in 1 Timothy chapter 3, beginning in verse 15, that the church is the household of God, which is the assembly of the living God, a pillar and buttress of the church. And Paul, when he talks about the qualifications of elders, he says that they must be able to manage their own homes because an elder manages God's household. Titus chapter 1 and verse 7. In the ESV, it's translated this way, that the elder is God's steward. He is, and the Greek word is a compound word, oikonomos. Oikos means house. Nomos can be translated as law or rule. He's the one who runs the house. So a steward is not the owner. There's the owner of a household, but then he has a steward. And the steward has to oversee and run all the affairs of the household, but he doesn't do it as if it's his own household. He answers, and he answers only to one. He answers to the Lord, to the owner of the house. And this is the solemn responsibility of elders. You see, I sometimes think it is misunderstood that when a congregation is voting and electing elders, sometimes I think we put on our American mindset, and we think we're electing representatives. That's not what's going on. We're not electing people to go with our particular agenda or issue to get that represented in the session. Elders are stewards of the Lord. Elders answer to Jesus. As a matter of fact, in Hebrews chapter 13, verse 17, that is made specifically clear. Their elders are spoken about this way, that they are keeping watch over your souls as those who will have to give an account. So someday, I and Adrian and Steve and Mike and Dan and Aaron will answer to Jesus for how we have cared for you. That's the responsibility we have. It's real. We will have to answer because he owns you and we are stewards. We're managers. And the way we're to manage is revealed to us here. Part of being a Christian is loving others as we love ourselves. Thinking about things from the other person's perspective. I wonder if you've ever thought about being in that position. Being a part of a congregation, and all these people are your friends and your dear brothers and sisters in Christ, and yet you have to answer to the Lord for them. It's a very, very challenging place to be. And dear brothers and sisters, this is one of the reasons why you're encouraged to, in Scripture specifically, to not only obey and submit to them, but to honor them and to love them. I hope that you honor and love the men who serve you in this way and bear that kind of responsibility before the Lord for you. That's a mark of godliness. Now, how is it that elders are supposed to give this kind of oversight to the church? What are they to do as they manage God's household? I probably could have filled a ream of paper with this, but I've decided to boil it down to four main things. First, elders oversee a church by determining her membership. So this gets back to the office of the keys, the key ring. You know, we have a version of the key ring that pertains to this congregation. And we don't get to decide who is a part of this church because they have the same hobbies that we do, or the same politics that we do. It's Scripture. Do they credibly profess faith in Jesus Christ? Or are they a child of a member who professes faith in Jesus Christ? That's the criteria in Scripture. Those are the people that are in the covenant. And if they have not formally been baptized, then the elders determine to administer baptism and indicate this person is in the new covenant community. And they are publicly recognized then as members of this church. And as we saw this morning, they publicly profess their faith in Christ and their willingness to come under the oversight of the elders who manage and oversee this particular congregation of God's people. But we do it on behalf of Christ, according to His word. You see, membership is this relationship that we see in Scripture over and over again. The elders know what people, what specific people they have responsibility for. Who will be on the list of people that one day they will give an account to Jesus for? And it's the members of the church. It's those who have received them as elders, and they have oversight of them and responsibility for them. You see, verse 1, they are the elders who are among you, Peter writes. And then when he speaks to the elders, shepherd the flock of God that is among you, the elders. You see, the elders know who the members are. The members know who their elders are. That's what we mean when we're talking about church membership. Who is on the roll? They are, as Peter puts it here, verse 3, in your charge. That means you have responsibility for them as an elder before the Lord. Not all the Christians in the world, but these. And then in another church, there's elders and they have responsibility for those. And in this church over here, there's elders and they have responsibility for those. Elders admit and recognize who the members are, and using the same criteria, Scripture, sometimes they also have to use the keys to exclude. They both admit and they exclude. So when someone doesn't credibly profess faith in Christ, they don't admit them to the church. And when someone who is a member of the church, even if they insist that they're a Christian, but if they deny essential doctrines or walk in the stubbornness of their heart against the lordship of Christ, and they will not repent, they are unwilling to be taught and turn from that, then elders have the very sad and sober responsibility to also exclude them from the church, because we have this responsibility before the Lord. And I hope that you're grateful that you have men that are trying to do that as faithfully as they can. It is not easy. And I encourage you to pray and have patience with your elders as we try to do this the best we can, because we're pilgrims. The church is, there's an imperfection to this thing now until we're glorified. Let me say one other thing about the discipline of the church, those that are included and then remove from the role. I think sometimes the idea of church discipline is scary to people. And it should not be. It should be comforting. Every one of us should be grateful to know that there will be those that would come alongside us if we start to wander, and point it out to us and encourage us to believe the right things and to live the right way. I hope that's an encouragement to you. Maybe to dispel another often confused thing about church discipline, it doesn't happen like that. It's slow. It's patient. It's just like you don't go into the doctor and tell him your malady, and then he gets upset with you and fires you as a patient if you're not healed by the time you walk out of his office. The elders of the church should be the safest people for you to come to with needs and prayer requests and seeking counsel and help in your life. We want to come alongside you and help you and strengthen you. And it's only an absolute last resort that people are put out of the church. That's the first thing that elders do in overseeing Christ's new covenant people. The second thing is that elders oversee a church by leading her worship. I spoke about this a fair bit last week, so I don't want to say a lot about it now, but if elders have this responsibility to oversee the congregation as the covenant people, as they engage in covenant communion with God, elders have a responsibility to keep the worship of the church faithful and biblical. Third, elders oversee a church by protecting her. Elders need to protect a church from outside threats. Elders have to protect the church from internal threats. Elders have to protect people, members of the church, individually. Sometimes elders have to try to protect a congregation as a whole. Sometimes the shepherding, correcting, protecting ministry is just the regular week in, week out ministry of the Word and the Sunday school. Sometimes it has to be a more specific conversation with someone. But it's always intended as a shepherd coming along on behalf of Christ to help, to encourage, to strengthen. Much more could be said, but I need to move on. Fourth, elders oversee a church by personally knowing and praying for her members. You see, in our text, they are the flock among you. Elders aren't off somewhere else in a headquarters. Elders are in the congregation, and the members are among us. To know them, to pray for them. In Acts chapter 20, verse 20, Paul says that he not only taught in public, but also from house to house. He tried to get down to the more personal level with people. And as elders, we want to and we must try to. We have a responsibility to try to know you the best we can individually, personally, to know how we can pray for you. This is one of the reasons why we do visitation in homes. And we take away from those ways that we can specifically pray for you for the next year or two until we come back again. It's one of the reasons why it's important to have fellowship meals and camping trips and things like that. It's just more ways for not only you all to get to know one another, but for us to get to know you. But I also want to encourage you as the members of the church in this, help us by meeting us halfway. We need to know you. We want to know you, not in a threatening way, but in a helpful way. Allow us to know you. Sometimes it takes dropping our guard a little bit. Maybe letting people know us in a way that we're not normally comfortable with. One of the things I can say to you is I know the men that I labor with. These are humble men. They won't be looking down their noses at anybody. We're pilgrims just like you. You will find a lot of sympathy and empathy with us. But help us to know you. And just as we do what we can feebly to be your friends, be our friends too. Let me close with this by directing you to how Peter opens and then closes his address to the elders. Before he speaks to the elders in their ministry, he directs them to Christ, and then he brings them back to Christ again. He speaks of Christ, and he says, I speak to you as a fellow elder, and I saw Christ's sufferings. He knows that elders are going to have to work hard and selflessly, and sometimes suffer in that office. And so he directs them first to Christ and his sufferings. That's been the whole theme in 1 Peter. Christ suffered. You as Christians are going to have to be prepared to suffer too. But we don't do it alone. We look to Christ. But it's also all you as members with one another and you as members towards your elders. You're going to have to be prepared to suffer too. Because you don't get perfect fellow members of the church. And you don't get perfect elders. You see the last verse, likewise, you who are younger, be subject to the elders and clothe yourselves, all of you, with humility toward one another. It is as what Paul says in Philippians, to have this mind in you towards one another that was also in Christ Jesus. The one who is God, yet humbled himself and became man and became obedient to death, even death on the cross. Clothe yourselves with that kind of humility toward one another. Do you see the patience that that will give us for one another? Have that kind of patience and humility towards your elders, and elders towards one another and towards the flock. We need to keep sight of our Savior who died for us. In any ways that we are called to suffer in our relationships in the church, Jesus has suffered way more. None of us serves the church as a sin bearer, as a sacrifice. But Jesus, who is our Lord, served us in the lowest, most humble way. Look to him, brothers and sisters, for humility, but also look to him as the one who now has glory, will be revealed in glory, and will bring you into that glory. So I exhort the elders among you as a fellow elder and witness of the sufferings of Christ, as well as a partaker in the glory that is going to be revealed. And again, that hope in verse 4, and when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the unfading crown of glory. You see, brothers and sisters, in whatever small ways we need to suffer with one another in the body of Christ, in whatever ways you have to bear with one another, in whatever ways you have to bear with your elders, in whatever ways the elders need to serve sacrificially among you, it's so worth it. Our Jesus is more than able to repay anything he takes. Someday this is going to be a memory we probably can't even pull up, because the glory that Christ now has, it is going to be revealed on the last day. And if we've already died, our bodies will be raised in glory. And we, together with those who are alive, we will see the Lord of glory, and we will be changed. We will be changed. You will one day be changed and transformed into his glory, and we will be with the Lord forever. Perfect relationships with one another, and we won't need any more elders, and we won't need any more deacons. But we will forever be with the Lord. And so happy in him and in that fellowship. The supper reminds us of our Savior's sufferings. It also assures us of that coming glory. This is a kingdom meal. We will receive our Savior, the one in whom we have all these things. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for this time to consider this particular question and answer. We thank you even for this mercy to us as your visible church, that you give elders to your congregations. And Father, we pray that you will give this congregation more elders. We pray for our elders, our session, that you will give them wisdom for all the things that they must do and that they must give an account to you for one day. And help us all to clothe ourselves in humility, humility of none other than our Savior. So strengthen us in this now as we receive him in this meal. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.